Okay. Okay. So this is something that I had intended for our share at some point, and I didn't get a chance to say it over. So I'm going to take advantage of this Sunday morning after an intense Seder with Rav Feder to share with you. It's very, very yisoidistic stuff and very interesting. Parshas Vayigash and the Haftarah, which I was zeichet to read here on Shabbos morning. The Haftarah discusses that the Navi was told to take two etzim, two pieces of wood, and to write on one of them Yosef and on the other one Yehuda. The right one of them represents the Malchus of Yosef, and the other one represents the Malchus of Yehuda. Okay? Now, the Navi was told to take both of those pieces and put them together, and they will fuse into one piece of wood. And when people ask the Navi, what is that supposed to mean? The Navi will say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bring all of us back there to Israel when Mashiach comes. In other words, that before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, before the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the Malchus of Klal Yisrael was divided in two, as you might know. Okay? After David HaMelech's grandson, Rechavam, was Melech, so the Malchus was split into two, and there was a Malchus of Yehuda and a Malchus of Yisrael, which is the Malchus of Yosef. And even in terms of Galus, the Galus that we are familiar with, our journey through Galus, is the Galus of Yehuda. There's something that I'm sure you've heard of called the Aseres HaShvatim that went to Galus. That's the Galus of Yosef. The Galus of Yosef is the Aseres HaShvatim that we hope one day to meet our long lost brothers. There are Kohanim and Levim. You move over. Okay, it's a whole different share now. Okay, so make room for Shua. No, I make room for Shua. There's room on my table for the coffee. What? Okay, so we see this concept that there's a concept of Yosef and a concept of Yehuda. That's the Haftarah in this week's parasha, and we see many, many midrashim that discuss a certain type of rivalry between Yosef and Yehuda that the Navi tells us in certain places will be resolved la'asid lavay. Like, for example, there's a pasuk in Yeshaya that says v'nigash. I think the lashon is v'nigash kaitzer el chayresh, that the harvester will come close to the harvester will come close. No, the v'nigash chayresh bekaitzer, the plower will come close to the harvester. And the pashup shot is that it means, if you think about it, it means that your produce will be so plentiful that you'll be harvesting until the plowing season and plowing until the harvest, because there'll be so much to do, because you'll be bringing in so much. That's the pashup shot. But the deeper pshat is that v'nigash chayresh bekaitzer is that chayresh is referring to Yehuda, the Medrash says, the Alkut says, and Kaitzer is referring to Yosef, and Yehuda will approach Yosef. There'll be a coming together of Yehuda to Yosef when Mashiach comes. And all of this is hinted to in yesterday's Kriya, where it says, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. That Yehuda was drew close to Yosef. And the result was the coming together of the whole Klal Yisrael. Ani Yosef, Ha'edav Yichai. So what we want to understand is, what is the rivalry? What is the kayach of each one, Yehuda and Yosef? And what does it mean that that rivalry will be resolved when Mashiach comes? And the reason I'm sharing this is, of course, this is interesting and important information, but as you'll see, the reason I'm sharing this is because it sheds light on personal things in our own Avodas Hashem, and it sheds light on. And I want to tell you like this. Both Yehuda and Yosef have their own specific, incredible strength regarding their standing in their relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And each one has a power in that you're going to recognize what we, some things that we yearn for. Each one has a power in terms of relating to Hashem that the other one doesn't have as strongly. Yosef HaTzadik's power is the power of Amida B'Nisayon. As we know, Yosef HaTzadik is called Yosef HaTzadik because he was faced with the incredible Nisayon of Eishes Potiphar, which if you read the Midrashim, it was not a normal Nisayon. It was an unbelievable Nisayon. The Midrash describes the beauty of Eishes Potiphar on a level. It says that if people were cutting fruits or vegetables in the kitchen, when she passed by, they all cut themselves from like the overwhelm of the beauty of this woman. But it wasn't just... Does it? I don't remember. But it wasn't just physical, because Yosef HaTzadik was a very, very, very spiritual person, and it could be that physical beauty alone wasn't enough to pull him. But Yosef HaTzadik saw Beruach HaKadosh when he looked at her, that he was going to have descendants with her, and that he was meant to have descendants with her. How do you fight that Nisayon? It was a very difficult Nisayon. But Yosef HaTzadik was oymed b'nisayon. He was strong and powerful. He was able to stay strong. And that's the power of Yosef, is the power of being oymed b'madregasay. By the way, just if you want a makar for this, you could see this in less clear terms in the first and maybe second mimer in the Sefer Pri Tzadik from Reb Tzadik HaKoyim in Lublin on Parshas Vayigash. And you could see it in unusually clear terms in Maimer Lamed Dalet of the Sefer Ma'amorei Pachad Yitzchak on Sukkos. Now, the Ma'amorei Pachad Yitzchak does not say that the source is the Tzaddik. That was my discovery. It's nice when we find the source, but that's what it is. Okay, so that was Yosef HaTzadik's Mida. Okay. However, Yehuda had a different Mida. And I want to, before I tell you Yehuda's strength of his Mida, I want to explain something about serving Hashem. Let me give you a mashal, okay? This is a true thing. What I'm about to tell you is a true thing that's happening to me today. You know, there's always a little drama going on. The true thing. There's a guy that I became close to about 15 years ago. And maybe even longer, maybe 20 years ago. And at the time that I became close to him, he was a incredibly sunk in the darkness, gambling and sex addict. And he came to me because a Rebbe of his had told him that I have experience with addiction, and I've worked with guys through the program and so on and so forth. And since he had gotten a job in Waterbury, he wasn't even in the yeshiva, he had gotten a job in Waterbury, he like came to me and we became close. And he used to come to my house a lot and so on and so forth. Eventually he got married, and I helped him and her try to navigate their marriage. And it was not easy. It was a lot of challenge, a lot of difficulty, and and it wasn't easy, but I did the best I could. I met with them all the time. They had a few children, and I did everything I could for them, but the marriage did not survive. And in the process of the marriage not surviving, this guy felt like I was believing the wife too much about the things that she was telling her bother her. And he was very, very frustrated with me because he felt like that the wife was acting in a way that was extremely unhealthy, and that I wasn't seeing it, I was just seeing his unhealthiness. And he may or may not be right about that. I'm not, you know, obviously I thought I was doing the right thing, but I'm not perfect. About a year ago, I was in Eretz Yisrael, and I owed this guy money. Because what happened was, this guy was such a close friend of mine that when it came time for one of my children's weddings, he called me and he said, I have, can I loan you $20,000? So I said, I don't need $20,000. What you can do is you can give me a check for $20,000 and I'll give it back to you after the wedding. But at least I go to the wedding knowing that if anything comes up, then I'm covered. And I ended up needing six of those $20,000. I ended up needing more, but I ended up paying that down. But Lamaisa, at that point that I was in Eretz Yisrael, I owed him $6,000. And at that point, his marriage had collapsed, and he had reverted back to gambling, and he gambled away $1 million. You just understand the level that we're talking about. Now, this is not an exaggeration, okay? So he was trying to collect all of his debts because he couldn't put food on the table. So someone who was working with him texted me, "Do you have the $6,000?" I ignored it. It was just like ridiculous. You know, first of all, the guy gambled away $1 million. Like, my $6,000 is not helping him. And like, I was his Rebbe, and like, the thing was offered to me, and I didn't have the money right then. I just felt like it was not. I started to get incredible abuse. And then this guy himself sent me an email that was by far the most hurtful email that I ever got in my life. Okay? I was gone. I had a meeting in Eretz Yisrael an hour later. I had a hard time going to the meeting. I was alone in Eretz Yisrael, staying myself, trying to advocate for the yeshiva. I was knocked off my feet. I mean, I usually have a thicker skin, but this guy pushed every button. It was terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. I called a friend of mine. I said, I need $6,000 right now. He gave me $6,000. I paid the guy back. Called Tov. I blocked him from my phone. I couldn't. There was too much pain. I responded to the email, by the way, in a very loving way. But then I couldn't handle the pain anymore. Today at 3:00, I have a meeting with this guy. He wants to meet with me. He wants to rebuild the bridges. And I am not a person that would ever turn something like that down. I don't hold grudges. It's not a thing. I don't do that. I have a lot of bad midas. That's not one of them. I do not hold grudges. If I ever get upset at anybody here, you know, like, you could assume it's forgotten about. Like, I do not hold grudges. Not my thing. I can get upset. I don't hold grudges. So, of course, when he emailed me that he wants to meet with me, which I found in my spam because he had been blocked, I said, okay. Now he's going to come to my house today at 3:00. And he's going to do some sort of apology. I doubt it will be the best apology I ever got, but it will be some sort of apology. Do you think I'm going to accept the apology? Absolutely. Of course I'm going to accept the apology. Because I don't hold grudges. So if someone apologizes, I'm going to accept the apology. I even accept apologies when people say, I'm sorry you feel that way, which is the worst apology possible for a human being to give. I'm sorry you feel that way. Okay? But I'll accept the apology. But you know what? Let me ask you something. Now that I told you this whole sob story, let me ask you something. Do you think that this guy will be able to find his way into my heart in the place that he was before? He will not be able to. Now, it's possible over time that such a thing could happen, but it's not happening today. Okay? A lot of work would need to happen for that to take place. So while I'll be meichel him, he's not going to be the guy who I loved and took care of and would do anything for that he was before. Is that reasonable? Am I making sense here? We're on the same page here? And I'm going to explain that to him. Because I'm nothing if not honest and transparent. I'm going to explain it to him. I accept your apology and we could try. We'll work on it. Over time, I'm honest. I'm not playing games. I'm not. But we're not like, oh, we'll hug and like nothing happened. Something happened. Okay? There's a name for what I just described to you. The name for that is Makayim Negia. Negia means touch. Makayim Negia means the place that someone touches. In other words, if I have a relationship with Ari, so that means that my relationship with him reaches a certain point. It reaches a certain point. If I do something hurtful to him and then I apologize, he may accept the apology, but he won't return me to that point. That makes sense? Sometimes someone does something, someone that you love will do something and apologize. I'm sure you've all experienced that. And it does return to that place. You needed that apology, you needed to make up, you needed to talk it out, and then you could hug it out and you're back to where you were. Right? Sometimes that does happen, sometimes it doesn't happen. There's different types of avlas. With Hashem, it's the same thing. With HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when we do an Avera, two things happen. There's a break in our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we also lose a certain standing in Shemayim. So, it's a mashal, for example. Imagine that you started a company, okay? And you hired someone to run, let's say, the software in your company. And the guy came, and he was a good friend. And he came, and he told you, I could handle that. And then he came and fried your entire software of your entire company. And you were set back $250,000. And he comes to you pleading, please be meichel me. So you're meichel him because you're a very compassionate person. So you're meichel him. So can I have my job back?
Hold up there.
Right? That's makom negiah. That the mechila is there, but where it reached before, you're not necessarily getting your old job back. And in humanity, we have found several times where people have done tshuva, but they haven't gotten back their old level. Adam Rishon was in Gan Eden. He ate from the Eitz Hadas. He got thrown out of Gan Eden. He did tshuva for 130 years. Did he go back into Gan Eden? No. He never went back into Gan Eden. He never got to his old Makom Negiah. Klal Yisrael did the Egel. Before the Egel, they were on the Madrega of Adam Kaidem Achet. There was no death. It was Paska Zuamasa. They worshipped the Egel. They did tshuva after that. Did they return to the Madrega of Kaidem Achet? No, we needed a new set of Luchais. The old set didn't come back together. It wasn't reconstituted. It wouldn't have been hard for Hashem to do that. No, the broken Luchais are broken. You can have new Luchais. We didn't reach the old Makom Negiah. Yosef HaTzadik has the power that he can be Oymed B'Nisayon. That's his power. But he does not have the power of being able to return to his old Makom Negiah. When he falls, he could lose that Makom Negiah. And I will prove it to you. Rav Huttner proves it. When Yosef HaTzadik was struggling with the incredible pull of the seduction of Eshes Potiphar, so he had a big siyata d'shmaya because of his avodas Hashem, that he envisioned through a window the image of his father, d'mus diyuknoi shel aviv. And the image of his father spoke to him. And his father said the following to him. He said to him, Yosef, my son, one day there's going to be a Kohen Gadol in Klal Yisrael. And that Kohen Gadol is going to wear on his shoulders two stones, one on each shoulder. And on those stones will be engraved the names of the Shvatim. If you do this Avera, your name is not making it to those stones for eternity. Why? Yosef will do tshuva. No. Yosef doesn't have the power of returning to the old Madrega. He has the power of not doing the Avera to begin with. But if he falls, if he gets sucked into an Avera and he falls, he'll do tshuva, but the power of being able to return to the old Madrega he doesn't have. Let's contrast that with Yehuda. Yehuda had a nisayon that there was a zayna on the road when he was going to take care of his sheep. That zayna was Tamar, his former daughter-in-law. And the Torah tells us that anyone who says that Yehuda was chayte is mistaken because it was Ashgacha, that Ashgacha made him do it, but whatever it wasn't appropriate. It wasn't right. He fell. A Yered Yehuda. He fell. He had a Yerida. And then, this woman, who he didn't know who it was, he thought it was a Zayna, turned out to be Tamar. He got word that she was pregnant. And since she wasn't married, they assumed that it was through Znus. And since she was the daughter of Shame, so she was a Bas Kayin, the halacha is that when a Bas Kayin is Mizana, the Oynish is Sreifa. So he said, "Hoytiuha v'sisarev, take her out, so she should be burned." Now she had proof that the person that she was pregnant from was Yehuda himself. She didn't have, pictures from cameras like we get today, some social media thing in the background. She didn't have that, but she had the chosim of the staff of Yehuda that was given to her as collateral to get her money, and she disappeared with it instead of getting her money. So she said, "Lemi asher ela loy anoichi hara, the man who these are his, that's the one I'm pregnant." And Yehuda was there, and Yehuda said words that echoed through the generations. He faced his vulnerability. He faced his mistake. He was honest when it was uncomfortable. And he said, "Tzadka, she is correct. Me many, they are mine." And he did tshuva. Did he return to his former glory? Oh, he sure did. In fact, from that pregnancy comes Mashiach ben David. From that pregnancy, there were two boys born, Peretz and Zerach, and Peretz is the great-grandfather of David HaMelech. So Yehuda was able to fall and go back to the full Madrega that he was at before. He doesn't have the power of being Oymed ben Yisayin like Yosef has, but he has the power of of being able to restore himself. Now, both of those powers are enormous, enormous kaiches, and we yearn for both of them as Klal Yisrael, and we want to draw from both of them. Now here's what happened. When Mashiach comes, so Yosef is in Galus and Yehuda is in Galus, right? The Aseres HaShvatim are in Galus and Yehuda is in Galus. Galus is a Yerida, right? Galus is a Yerida. Does Yosef have the kayach to come out of the Yerida and go back to his former place? No. So how's Yosef coming back home? You know how Yosef's coming home? Because Yehuda's kayach is going to help him. Because the brothers are going to work together. And Yehuda's kayach is going to help him. But Yehuda, who has a hard time with Yosef's maila, he's going to be living in the time of Yemaisa Mashiach, and he's going to draw from Yosef's madrega not to fall to chay to begin with. So while at the time that they lived, there was a certain jealousy, the Pasuk says, a certain antagonism between them. They had different, they each one was like jealous or didn't fargin the other one's maila. When Mashiach comes, the two of them draw together and they become one entity, like those two pieces of wood that were pulled together, and they become one entity. I think for us, this is good information to have. It's very, very telling. Nima, keep this in mind. It's very, very interesting. Keep in mind when you learn, and I mean this seriously, even in Rabbaran's Torah, when you learn not just about Yosef and Yehuda, but when you learn about the difference between Rachel and Leah, you'll find simanim of this, even there. Okay, so keep that in mind. So what?
It's tied in. He does journey to destination.
Yeah. So, yeah. So that's this piece. Other? That's this. What?
They drew from their mother's
Midah? Each one drew them from the Midah of their mother, yeah. So, but for us, we are the B'nai Avram Yitzchak Yaakov, and we're all bound together as 12 Shvatim, which means that we learn from each other. And our chizuk has to be that when we face challenges, we strengthen ourselves. We work hard. We strengthen ourselves. Anyone who faces a Nisayan needs to know that every minute of the Nisayan that he does not give into, he's zaycha to olamos of purity and kedusha. You know what bothers me sometimes? A guy could be struggling with a Nisayan, but let's say we leave next week, we'll leave for vacation, right? So a guy, if you leave like by Wednesday of next week, I'm just trying to be realistic. There is a shmooze Thursday morning, but you'll have a little over 2 weeks of vacation. 2 weeks is enough time to get into a lot of trouble, So we're going to talk about it. I am going to share with you before that my very, very, very heartfelt shita, that we have to stop sending guys into vacation telling them how much trouble they can get into, and start sending guys into vacation telling them how much they can accomplish. I cannot stand the defensive posture that we put Bachram into when we send them on vacation. I was telling someone on Shabbos, I think you were there. I was telling someone on Shabbos that we send guys, what?
Happy
We send guys out to vacation. I'm sure you've heard this from your band. We send them out like this. Right? That's how we send guys on vacation. That's not the way it should be. We should go out. We have what to accomplish out there. We have what to do, and I will talk to you about that. But it is also true that we can churn up a lot of trouble. We can. So it bothers me very much. Very good. Still very good. But that's a different insight. That's not what I'm saying now. It's very good. The problem is like this. Let's say you're away for 17 days, and for 14 of them, you learn every morning, you daven three tefillos a day, you keep away from your yetzaharas, your technology is protected, and you do everything right. And then, on for Mitzvah Hashem for all of us, you know, say amen, Mitzvah Hashem for the whole vacation. You know, but imagine that on day 15 of 17 you fall. It could happen sometimes. No, we could run out of steam in the end. You come back to yeshiva 2 days later, feeling like what?
Garbage.
Like garbage, like a failure, like done. This vacation was a waste, and you do not realize that you were Yosef HaTzadik for 14 days, and that does not go away. Very important to realize that. Every day of success is a day of Yosef HaTzadik. Oh, now I fell? Now I'm in Yehuda's world. Now I have to know how to do tshuva. And I have to work hard to get back to my former place. Some of it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You want to hear something amazing? You know, everyone always asks, Yom Kippur we do tshuva, and then Hashanah Rabbah we do tshuva again. Everyone always asks about that, right? The Futner says, very simple. Yom Kippur we do tshuva on the Aveira. Hashanah Rabbah, we get back our old job. And he says, I'll prove it to you. The tshuva of Hashanah Rabbah happens by walking in circles, going back to where we started. Yeah? So, yeah, that's interesting. That's a good mahalach. It's an interesting mahalach. Okay, so Rabbi Yisrael, let's be mechazik ourselves. Let's take a page out of Yosef's book and a page out of Yehuda's book. Let's strengthen ourselves as strong as we can, not to be people that fall. When and if we fall, because it does happen sometimes, we fight like Yehuda. Yehuda knew how to fight. Yehuda screamed, the whole Mitzrayim fell apart. Okay, Yehuda was a gibor. We fight with gevura. You know, I'm watching all these videos. You know, they sent a bunch of soldiers on vacation now. Because they said Landers is going to be on vacation, so they sent a bunch of soldiers over the last day or two. They sent a bunch of soldiers home for a break. They've been for 80 days straight, you know, 24/7, you know, in high stress situation. They sent a bunch of soldiers on break, and you can watch these videos of these soldiers being met by their families, and it's I can't watch it without crying. I watch these videos, I cry through everyone. Okay, just watching. You know, fathers and mothers greeting their children. It's just unbelievable. But one thing that you hear consistently through it is the mothers, the grandmothers, the proud grandmothers saying, Ata gibor, you're such a gibor, you're such a gibor, you're such a gibor. And it's true. It's true. I'm not taking away at all, not an iota, and I have such gratitude to these guys. I have such gratitude to them for saving us. But I want to point out that Gevura doesn't just take place with a machine gun in your hands. Gevura takes place when you're facing living life like a Torah Jew. That's also Gevura. And when you're trying to pull yourself out of a hole because you fell in after trying so hard, you have to find the strength to push forward with enthusiasm. When that happens to you, Ata Gibor, you're also a Gibor. And you're also fighting with Gevura. And you're fighting an ancient enemy. And you're fighting an enemy that has the ability to shoot you and kill you. Yeah, it's not in the physical sense. And these guys are dealing with a level of fear that I don't think we've ever felt. But we should feel it. Because we're also in a dangerous place. And Hashem should give us the strength to be oymed in our nesyonos. And the strength for the times that Mayasa Ben Velo Yechta, like that we end up falling into chait, that we fight like those soldiers fought. You know, we fight with every ounce of our ability, with every ounce of our minds and hearts, and we win back our Madrega. Right, we'll stop here. We're starting a Sunday schedule tomorrow, which means we're going to have Mar Makomis in the morning. We're going to have Shir 11:45 to 12:45, and then the rest of the day you could spend studying. We're going to have signs up so you could commit to, if you want to be part of this very special elite chevra in the yeshiva that's going to commit to going to Shir the whole week, which is a challenge, but it's a big schus. And as a small reward, we're going to have a suda with the Rosh Hashiva in a week from Monday, a week from tomorrow, to just celebrate that accomplishment, that being Yosef HaTzadik. We're going to have that, we have those moments of, with some good food as well. It probably will somehow wind up being Nima's responsibility, but whatever, that's life. Okay. All right, Yashikayach, guys.
Thank you, Ed.